So, we grew up, we raised our boys right over here on Lillian Drive for 7 years. And it's wonderful to be back and think about those fun times. And nostalgia is a great gift. You know, you just think about the good stuff. But there were wonderful years getting to know many wonderful people here. Some of you are here. I remember I saw Glenna Wallace at the door. And one time I said to Glenna after a sermon at the door, I said, you know, I worked all week on that sermon, and now it's over. And 30 minutes later, all that work. And she said, yeah, you know, I raised 6 kids, and I worked a lot on the meals. And, you know, in a few minutes, it's over. But at the time, it's very important. So that's true. That's true about preaching. At the time, it's very important. And somehow God uses his word to inform and to move his people. And God bless you. Thank you for this opportunity to be with you. So I want to give you a 3-word prayer today. And I want to set up the prayer with a story that comes from the Syrian refugee crisis. Like Pastor Gary said, this is an unspeakable, overwhelming time of displacement. Most people, I think, don't realize that the majority of Syrian and Iraqi refugees were not poor. They were middle class and upper middle class. I've talked to many of these men. One man on my last visit, he said, yeah, he said, 2 weeks ago I was worth $4 million. Had a furniture business in Mosul, Iraq. ISIS came into Mosul, and in about 10 days' time, 250,000 Christian Iraqis had to leave for their lives. Many that didn't leave were killed. Unspeakable things that I wouldn't tell in a room where there's children. And so this man said, yeah, I had a furniture business, and my wife is a PhD in chemistry. She was a teacher at the university. My daughter here is a pharmacist. My other daughter was in her last year of pharmacy school. And the school is gone, so that means wherever we land, they're hoping to get to Canada. She'll have to start her program all over again. And as we left, it was the last day of our trip there, and I had some JD's, Jordanian dinars, in my pocket, and I just decided I would take them. I don't know, it was maybe $300 worth, and I handed them to the man, about my age, young guy, and as we left the door, and he looked at it, and he just started to shake, and I took him in my arms and prayed for him. It's unimaginable for him that he's in a position that he's in. And the stories are many. But I want to give you a prayer this morning, a 3-word prayer. And I want to set it up with this story. So, in missions, where there is an established church, not everywhere has churches, but in Jordan, for instance, there is a long history of evangelical churches, and they're the minority. Jordan is only about 1.5 to 2% Christian. There are 5,000 evangelicals in the whole country out of a population of 6 million, and those 5,000 evangelicals are in 55 different churches. So the churches are all pretty small. But then this crisis hit, and thousands of Syrians started streaming across the border into Jordan and moving into neighborhoods around these churches. And not every church was prepared spiritually or practically to respond to the crisis. Matter of fact, sadly, most of them still are not involved with the refugees. And at the heart of it, to be honest, is a spiritual issue of really struggling with the question, can Muslim people really change? And I know many of you struggle with that question. A friend of mine just returned a couple of weeks ago from working in Libya and then in the Persian Gulf. He was totally burned out. He needed medical care. So he was telling me about finally getting to his doctor, who's a Christian, a woman doctor. And I said, did you see your doctor yet? Because he needs mental health medication. And he said, yeah, I saw her. And I said, is she aware of what you've been doing the last 10 years? Working with Muslims in Libya, which is like the Wild West, and then in the Persian Gulf, where the numbers of Christians are very, very small. And he said, yeah, I reminded her that I work with Muslims. And I said, what did she say? And she said, what's the point? And I said, well, thank you for telling me that, because she's honest. She's saying what a lot of American evangelicals are thinking, because they're wondering what's the point. And they're wondering, just like Christians in Jordan have this spiritual problem of really having a hope that Muslim people will change. But we know they are. God is speaking, for instance, in this storm. Just like the first thing God says, it says about God, when God speaks in that great divine speech, Job 38-41, when God answers, it says, then the Lord spoke out of the whirlwind. God speaks in the storm. And God is speaking to people. And Muslim people are changing. It's not, the numbers aren't huge yet, but the first fruits are very powerful. And God is working. But it's a spiritual issue to really believe and think that they can change. So I want to give you a prayer, a three-word prayer. You ready? I think, you know, one of my favorite prayers I saw on a bumper sticker on a truck, dear Lord, help me to be the man my dog thinks I am. That's a great prayer. But I want to give you a three-word prayer. Daddy, push me. But first the story, then I'll explain the prayer. So one of the churches that's working a lot with refugees in Jordan that we partner with, and in missions, when you can find local partners that have integrity, it's the gold in missions. And we found some of these churches, and so when I'm home, I'm mobilizing people to help these churches reach the refugees of the Middle East. And so we took our team from the church out to this village where we knew there were a lot of Syrian refugee families, because unfortunately there's a lot of exploitation that's happening in Amman, Jordan. Amman is the capital, the big city, 2 million population just in Amman out of 6 million. And originally the refugees were coming to Amman and renting apartments. Each one is given a food stamp equivalent worth about $40 or $50 a person, and now that's been cut in half because the numbers are so many, and the UN is even stretched financially. And then what'll happen is extended family will move into an apartment together, and they'll pool their stamp, and they'll sell that to a broker for 70% of its value. That's exploitation too. But then they'll take that money and pay the rent. But wealthy people have come in to this crisis and bought up apartment buildings throughout Amman to raise the rent. It's supply and demand. So people are making a lot of money off the refugee crisis. So if it's possible for them to move outside, you hear about refugee camps. Only 10% of the refugees in Turkey, in Lebanon, in Egypt, and in Jordan live in camps. You don't want to be in a refugee camp. They're boring, they're dirty, they're dangerous. So only 10% live in the camps. We do some ministry in the camp, not a lot. We have a great Taekwondo class, and we have a sewing project that's going on in Zaatari Refugee Camp in Marfrock, Jordan. And by the way, you're all welcome. We say in Arabic, Mahaba, you're all welcome. If you would like to come and see the ministry in Jordan, I will take you. I go every 3 months, at least, sometimes more often, and you're invited. I mean it. Why not? And so we went out to this village where we heard there were all these families, and we took our little gig. You know, we had musicians, we had a clown, we had puppet show, and we had somebody ready to tell little Bible stories, and we set up tables with food and drinks and little gifts for every family, and it was a big deal. And we set it all up, and here's like 200 or 300 kids sitting there, and then their mothers with the burqas on in the back to see what we're going to say. I mean, think about their misconceptions about Christians. Like, would you let your children go to a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness camp or to an event that they were putting on for your children? Would you even let them go? No, you would if you're desperate for your kids to have a good time and maybe for them to get a gift because they're bored, they're not in school. I mean, so that changes everything. But you're going to go and you're going to sit back there and you're going to listen. What are they going to tell my kids? And so there, the women are all in the back and the children are there. And by the way, the men, we have this phenomenon. If you look at the UN website about, I'm just going to tell you some stories. If you want me to, I'll preach in the next service, okay? No, really. I have it right here. So it'll be different the next time at 10:45. So we have this phenomenon called the disappearing man. And the UN says that contrary to what you would think, in a refugee crisis, the men suffer more than the children, more than the women, more than the elderly. The men suffer. And they're in major, major crisis. And just like the problem we have here among men, it's very hard for men to talk about it and to share their feelings, right? I mean, and so they suffer silently. And many times you go into an apartment to visit a refugee. First thing we do is when we hear of a family that's moved in, we send a team to evaluate who's there, how many people are there, what their status is. Some of them have help already from family members that are in Europe or in the States. Most of them don't, but we find out because we're entrusted with money from good people like you. We want to use it rightly. We find out. Then we come back later with what we call a distribution kit. Every person gets a nice mattress, gets a blanket, gets a pillow. We have a little really cool butane unit that we buy from China. And it gets a heater or it can cook food. Then we bring them a supply of food. We bring them a hygiene kit. Get this. One of the biggest problems, we have my little charity called Aslan. We have a full-time, one of our full-time employees in Jordan. She's a pharmacist by training, but she's really, really smart. And she's written this 13-chapter book for the refugees, How to Live Healthy as a Refugee in Jordan. It's all in Arabic. And it's really great about issues with behavioral issues. We have, for instance, so much regression in the children. We got 12-year-olds that are bedwetting again. We got 13, 14-year-olds that want to sleep in bed with mom again, like they're 3 years old. Night terrors are all over the place, so kids don't want to go to sleep because, again, they're going to hear in their sleep the barrel bomb. Just like in World War II, you read about it. When you hear the sound, the whistling sound, you know the barrel bomb is coming. If you can hear it, it's coming to where you are. You have about 2 minutes to get out. So everybody knows you got to run out from your apartment. This is in Syria. You got to run out. What if you don't get grandma out? What if you can't get the baby in time? And this happens all the time. And you get away from your apartment, then you watch. And everything that your family has is destroyed right before your eyes. And that's why sometimes, God gave me 3 years ago, 4 years ago, it's a miracle. I was preaching at First Baptist Church in Lodi, south of us in Sacramento. And afterwards, the pastor, he said, what do you need to help you with the refugee crisis? And I said, well, I went through the little list. We need ideas. We need ideas how to help people, ideas that come from God. And God is giving us many, many cool ideas. For instance, we have art therapy now that's extremely helpful with traumatized children. I can tell you about that sometime. We do many special events. We do things for women. We get women together. One of our missionaries, when all these Syrians started moving into her neighborhood, she just went before the Lord day after day. Lord, what can I do? How can I help all these women? And she had a dream. And in her dream, she was a little girl again, and she was knitting with her grandmother. And her grandmother was still alive, so she got on Skype with the grandmother. And like every day for like 30 days, her grandmother taught her again. She'd forgotten how to knit. And then she discovered on Google that if you look up knitting for therapy, that it's extremely therapeutic for people to get together in knitting circles and knit, work with their hands, make something while they talk about their trauma and their stress. And so she got this great vision. It started small with one little group of immediate neighbors. Now there's like 30 groups of Syrian refugee women all over her little town that meet together once a week. She supplies all the wool. These missionaries are so great. They liquidated their life savings. I remember they told me it was $6,000. The guy said to me, what $6,000? I can't retire on that anyway. So he liquidated all he had. That's what he had. And he bought $6,000 worth of yarn and needles to get this whole thing started. God bless him. And the first knitting circle that they had, she said, and they make things. So they make sweaters, they make baby caps, and they sell them. So it gives the women a little income to help their family. But also what they would do is like, who's going to tell their story today? So one of the women will share. And you know about this. Many of you have had counseling, and you have good relationships. And you know that even when a friend or a counselor can't change your situation, if you can talk, if they can notice it and give understanding, it's very, very healing. And they all understand each other. They've all got these horrendous stories. And so a person would tell their story. And Nicole, the missionary, she got this idea one day in the first circle. And she said to all these Muslim women, okay? And Syrian Muslim women are very conservative. And, you know, so anything out of the box for them, they're going to be afraid of. But Nicole said to them, she said, do you think it would be okay if we ask God to speak to us? Do you think that would be okay? Could we ask God to speak to us? And one of them said, well, you Christians might do that, but we don't do that. God doesn't speak to us. And Nicole said, well, you know, I think now it's really different because you've all suffered so much. I think he might speak to you. Could I ask him if he would? Okay, you can ask him. So she just prayed right there and said, Lord, these women have suffered the loss of so much. It's unspeakable what they've been through. Would you speak to them? And they're just knitting away. And all of a sudden, the oldest one, by the way, this is very contextual. God first spoke to the oldest one. And all of a sudden, she puts down her knitting, and she said to the group, God just said something to me. They said, what? You're kidding. What did he say? And she started to cry. She said, it's something I haven't heard since my grandfather told me when I was a little girl. He said, you are my princess. And she said, it comforted me so much to know I'm special to God, that I'm his princess. But anyway, the suffering of the men is because, think about it, okay? Put yourself, you men that are here today, put yourself in this position. Wherever you live, your house, your apartment, came from your grandfather, probably your great-grandfather. It's been handed down to you. You are now the one that has that family place, okay? The gold, okay? And all through the Middle East, people keep not their money in banks so much, but they have gold. And so you have a safe place in your house. You have a where you keep your gold, so you have the gold there. And of course, ISIS knows every family has gold somewhere in their apartment, and they're coming for it. And so then they've come into your house, they've invaded your house, you couldn't protect your property. Maybe they violated your wife. Maybe they violated one of your daughters. Maybe they violated your mother. Maybe you had to watch, like I've heard stories, while they beat up your aged father right in front of your eyes. They just beat him up. Then you were displaced. You had to run from your property, or your property was destroyed before your eyes. You had to go to Jordan, a neighboring country. And you don't really want to be there. On the way, what money you had taken with you was taken from you so that they would let you go through these. There's roving gangs that, again, are exploiting the situation, and they're armed. And if you don't give them money, you can't pass through. You get to Jordan. You're totally dependent upon other people's, you know, generosity to take care of you. You can't legally work. And then on top of that, because of the stress, there's a lot of domestic abuse. One of the chapters in Christine's book is about domestic abuse, what to do if your husband is beating you, what to do if your husband is beating your children. And when the men are abusing their families, then they feel guilty and they feel shame, so they run away. That's why you go into these apartments many times, and here's the old woman, and here's the young woman, and here's the children, and where's the husband? And you say, where's your husband? Say, I don't know. Have you seen him? It's serious. So, back to the story. So we go out to the village. We set up our thing. And we start out, and they're singing, and it's, you know, fun, and it's Jesus this and Jesus that and God this and God that. And there's a little boy about 8 years old. This kid, I don't know what's going to happen to him, but he's going to be a leader, whatever he does. Like, you can always tell it, can't you? And he raised his hand. He's in the front. He raised his hand. Yes, what do you want? And he stands up and he said, what's the church? Because we had said we are from Marka Nazarene Church. And he said, what's the church? He never heard that word. Okay? So we told him what the church was. Well, it's kind of like a mosque. It's a place people come. But we talk about Jesus, the Son of God, who's the Savior of the world. And we satisfied him what the church was. So he sits down. Then we kept on with our songs, with our whole gig. And then his hand comes up again. Stands up again. Till the day I die, I will not forget what he said next. He looked at us and he said, you're all lying to us. We don't feel the love of God. We've all been broken. And he walked away. Because all our little songs were about the love of God. The story of Jesus is about the love of God. God loved us and sent his son. He's listening to all this. And the concepts that we were talking about, the ideas of the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection, and what that means that we were trying to communicate to all those children, all those concepts could not stand up to the crisis he was in. And he had to leave. We don't feel the love of God. We've all been broken. Now, as I've thought about that, it totally explains to me why we, as God's people, have to suffer. It totally makes sense to me why we have to have brokenness in our lives, because that's the question that we all have to face. Can we feel God's love in our brokenness or not? When the worst crisis that ever happened to our family came into our family and all of us had to go together, the psychiatrist working with us wanted us all to come in. So we brought our oldest son from the East Coast, And we sat down in her office, and there we were, because she knew that what had happened was going to affect all of us for the rest of our lives. And she wanted us all there. And I was totally amazed at how she started our session. She looked right at me as the head of this little family. She looked right at me and she said to me, "Well, Mr. Ramey, how have you done with your disappointments? Because our son was facing a terrible crisis, a terrible brokenness, a terrible disappointment, and she wanted to know if there was any chance I could show him the way." So how are you doing with your brokenness? Now here's the prayer. Daddy, push me. Somewhere in every one of the archives of everybody in this room this morning, there is a picture of you as a young child on a swing. It's one of the most common pictures of young children. Yesterday at Bobby's house for her birthday, there's this awesome swing, and the kids were on it. And you remember when you started to learn how to swing? It's a little bit scary, but it's really awesome. It's really fun. And after a while, you start saying my prayer, "Daddy, push me. Daddy, push me again. Daddy, just one more time. Push me higher." Now, a swing, what is it? However far you go this way, you go this way. There are these two parts of the swing, of the motion, of the action. When you read the book of Acts chapter 2, I don't know what you read a lot. I've been reading Acts 2 over and over and over and over, just saying, "Lord, what is this? What is this gift of Pentecost? What does it mean? I want to know this. I want to know this for my life, my family." Everywhere I go, I preach to a huge church or just a little meeting of two missionaries trying to help them and debrief them. Acts 2 is always in my mind. We're waiting on God for the things we see there. So we have this swing there. We have on the one hand this experience of Jesus Christ that was so mood-altering. And by the way, you know, every human being needs a mood-altering experience. You need a relationship with a mood-altering substance or person. You do. Now, that is supposed to be Jesus Christ. That's supposed to be what happens in worship. And when you see what happens in the book of Acts, chapter 2, some people said, "These people are drunk." Their experience of the love of God, of the favor of God, was so amazing that it was like they were intoxicated with this lavish love of God. And then, that's not the only swing. I think in the last 30 years that the evangelical church in America has done really well in getting out the grace message. That's like the message. It's grace, it's God's favor, it's feeling the love of God. That's what we want when we come to meetings. That's what we hope for. That's what we pray for. And that's all good. But the swing in Acts chapter 2 goes the other way to this incredible, incredible thing we read there, that God had brought people there from all the nations of the world. And those same people who were so intoxicated with the experience of God's love and favor, it's very careful, Luke is very careful to tell us that this was not a professionalism. You know, a thing that kills the work of God is professionalism. What I mean by that is I preach at this church in the Bay Area. Afterwards, this kid, he was like 16. I didn't know him. He comes up to me at the door, and he says, "John, I'd really like to do what you do, but do I have to go to school? It terrified him to look at me and to think, oh, you know, that guy's probably been to school a lot, and I just don't like school. I don't do school. And he was asking a very, very important question. How would you answer him? You have to be very careful how you answer him. That you don't give the idea that there's just a professional class of people who do everything a certain way and perfectly and have a certain credential behind them. The important thing is your experience of Jesus Christ. And Luke is very careful to say that the sound of the wind, the sound of God's voice, filled the whole house. And the tongue, the fire came and split into separate tongues, separate flames that came to rest upon each of them. And every one of them, he says. And then he repeats it again, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, the old people and the young people and the men servants and the maid servants. Everybody. And this is the only hope of the world. This is the other side of the swing. It's not only, yes, bless me and feed me. I love that scripture in Hebrews that says, hey, by this time you ought to be teachers. And you need somebody to teach you again. Like the only hope of the world, we look at the needs, is just what, you know, Jethro said to Moses a long time ago. Moses, we got to break this down and share it. We got to get more people involved. It's for all of us. What's for all of us? The ability, the God-given gift and ability to get through to people, people from all over the world, people that are very different from us. Because it says these people who had this amazing, intoxicating experience of the favor and grace of God, they spoke about the wonders of God, which means what God meant to them. They spoke it, and it got through to all these people. And this is our life. This is the gift of God for all of us. And just like Nicole, come to the next service, I'll tell you another great story about getting through to people. But like Nicole, she sat there in this group. What am I going to do? How do I reach these people? And she got this idea. Maybe I could pray and God would speak to them. And he did. And the message of Jesus came through. So thank you. God bless you. May I pray for you. And as I pray, you pray also for, make this prayer, Daddy, push me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the ministries, Lord, already going on through these people that are here before me. Lord, we pray you would push us all, that we might swing higher in the experience of your love and grace, and we might swing higher the other way in the ministries, in the God-given ability to get through to people with the story of Jesus and his love. We worship you. We give you our lives in Jesus' name.